Good evening. Please turn tonight to back to the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. Jesus is giving here the parable of the sower with some intervening discussion on it, and then his explanation of that to the disciples. We'll be reading again together verses 1 through 20. Before we read this portion of God's Word, let's first look to Him together in prayer. Our Father and our God, again tonight, Lord, we come before You and we humble ourselves in Your presence, and we ask for You to do what You alone can do, and that You would send down Your Holy Spirit into our midst this evening, that You would grant us grace, that as Your Word is read and proclaimed, that we as Your gathered children might conscionably hear that Word, that it might take root within our hearts, that it might bear fruit in our lives. We ask that You would do these things in the name of Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, let's hear tonight the word of the Lord. Again, He began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to Him, so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then He taught them many things by parables, and said to them in His teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And He said to them, "He who has ears, let him hear." But when He was alone, those around Him with the 12 asked Him about the parable. And He said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And He said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100. Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. We come tonight to one of Jesus' favorite methods of teaching. He uses a parable, often described as divine truth in human form, as He takes these mysteries and wraps them in not so much common sayings, but certainly a common way of speaking, a common way of understanding. Here, of course, using agriculture to make a point to those who are listening to Him. And parables are often thought to be used by Jesus to be sort of like an illustration. Jesus takes something that is difficult to understand and then makes it easy to understand by using these illustrations, these images, and these pictures. But of course, if that's what Jesus is trying to do here, he is failing in that. Because the disciples, those who are with him, they do not seem to understand what the parable means. And so it isn't so much an illustration designed to make difficult things easy to understand. Indeed, Jesus says this way of teaching is for those who are outside, so that their eyes would remain closed, their ears would remain stopped up, that they would hear the word, but it wouldn't penetrate into them. Those who are outside of the kingdom of God will hear these words and will be able to make some sense of them. It's not as though they're in a different language, but they will not be able to understand what is behind them. It takes, of course, Jesus here to unfold the meaning of this parable to the disciples and even to us. If Jesus hadn't gone on to explain what the parable means, there would be no doubt endless speculation on what these different soils mean, as indeed there are with some of the other parables that are also somewhat obscure. Perhaps better than thinking of them as illustrations, we could think of them more like application. That through the words that Jesus says, he is shining a mirror onto our heart. Do our actions, do our thoughts, do our feelings match what Jesus expects of his disciples? Now, of course, with this one in particular, it takes the explanation to really get to that point where we understand what it is that Jesus is requiring of us. But also we see that as application, as a way of penetrating into our hearts, it can be very easy to misunderstand what Jesus is saying, even once he explains it. After all, is the point of this really about the soils? Is the real difference between a Christian and a non-Christian have to do with the goodness of the soil of their heart? Well, in one sense, we could say that's true, but we have to teach other things behind that to make sense of that idea. It is not those who are better than others who become Christians, but we are all believers only by grace. And so even as we seek to apply what Jesus is saying, it takes care, it takes thought, it takes an awareness of all that Scripture teaches. But in order to get to the bottom of this particular parable, we must first of all go through it. Because Jesus is doing a variety of things here. Yes, he's teaching. He's teaching a multitude as they're gathered there by the sea. He is, through this, teaching his disciples both broadly in the first portion and then directly in the second. But as he gives the parable, he also speaks to us. He tells us something about teaching in general. But then beneath that, he gets to the core of what this parable is about. And so as we go through, I want us just to think about this section of Mark along three different lines. That Jesus, first of all, informs us about the reality of teaching. And then he provides an encouragement to teach before finally reminding us of the importance of our response to teaching. So first of all, just the reality of teaching. One of the striking features of this parable is just how realistic it is about teaching. Teaching the Word of God is not made out here to be a glamorous activity, and it certainly is not likened to something that is easy. No, he uses farming as a metaphor for spreading the Word of God. And whether this is what we're hearing now, preaching on a Sunday, or whether it is teaching in Sunday school or in a small group, or whether it's just informal instruction, he likens all of that to the hard work of farming. I don't have to tell many of you that farming is difficult, hard work. You know that. As the son of a farmer, I know that farming is difficult and hard work. And Jesus uses this metaphor on purpose, that the work he is setting his disciples to do, the work he is setting all of us to do to instruct one another is difficult, hard labor. But there is another dose of realism here as Jesus continues to talk about the teaching of the word. Not all of our teaching will bear fruit. Some of our teaching will be ignored. Some will seem to work at first, but then will bear no fruit. Not all of the seed will grow, and not all that appears to grow at first will eventually bear fruit. This, of course, is the case even in Jesus' own ministry. And not just broadly speaking that there are these multitudes that come to Jesus and hear his teaching and then kind of wander away. That's true. But it's true even amongst the disciples. Which of these three negative kinds of soils is used to represent Judas? Maybe in one sense, all three. But there seems to be the root of faith in his life as he walks with Jesus, not for a short time, but for as many as 3 years. But in the end, the persecution that comes from the Jews because of the word, the cares of this world choke out that faith, and he is left with nothing. And so if it's true in Jesus' ministry, how much more will it be true in ours? Jesus speaks truth all the time. He speaks wisely and perfectly in every situation. We know that we do not. Our knowledge of God's word is sometimes clouded by our own ignorance of God's word in other places, clouded by our inability to see truly into the heart of a matter, of a circumstance. If Jesus can be misunderstood, if Jesus can be ignored, if the word that Jesus plants, even in one of his own disciples, can fail to bear fruit, then we ought to expect the very same things in our ministries, in our service, in our teaching. But notice that as Jesus begins to look through the three types of soil that do not bear fruit, he also reminds us that our struggle as instructors, whether formal or informal, that our struggle is not ultimately with flesh and blood. That our struggle is with these types of things that come into not just our lives, but the lives of those that we spend our time ministering to. Satan is at work. The cares of this world, persecution and tribulation come to choke out the word that is spread abroad. We see here that the human heart is both deceitful, but also is deceived. That, of course, is ultimately the issue that Jesus is seeking to get at, the human heart. It's not so much about teaching as it is about human hearts. The hardened heart, the rocky, stony heart, the heart that is choked by weeds. But notice how much of Jesus' teaching throughout all the Gospels is about this very thing, is about the human heart, the deceitfulness of our own hearts, and then how often we are deceived by the teachings of others. As Jesus teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, but I say to you, you have been deceived, but I am going to clear away the deception. I am going to shine light into darkness that you might truly understand God's word, that you might truly come face to face with the claims of God, with the claims of Christ himself. And so he presents to his disciples, particularly as he unfolds the meaning of the parable, and he explains to us that there is a difficulty to teaching. It is not easy. There will be much labor that will come to no fruit. But Jesus is not merely being pessimistic about teaching. He's being realistic about teaching. But even through this, he is giving us an encouragement to teach, to instruct, to encourage with God's word, to exhort one another. Because the fact that some of the seed will not bear fruit should not stop us from sowing the seed. Could you imagine a farmer who looked out into his field and said, you know, some of the seed's going to fall in the road, and some of the seed is going to fall in the rocky soil, and some of the seed is no doubt going to get into the thorn bush, so I'm not going to put any labor, I'm not going to go out and sow any seed at all, because some of it is not going to bear fruit. I know from my own experience of helping my father in the summertime with planting that it seems like there's an enormous amount of waste of whenever you turn the tractor around, you've gone down one row and you turn it around, and on that road that borders the field, there's just piles and piles of seed everywhere. And it seems like such a waste. But we are not here to understand that Jesus is evenly dividing those four types of soils into 25% goes onto the rocky ground and 25% into the thorny patches and 25% there on the road and 25% bears fruit. Indeed, only a portion really doesn't bear fruit in normal farming, even in farming in ancient times, the majority would go into the ground. And therefore, even though there is this reality that a portion of the seed is not going to bear fruit, there is this great encouragement to go out and teach. Because there will be fruit. There will be lives that are transformed by the truth. There is no fruit if no seed is scattered. And notice again that this is Jesus who is saying these things. Of all people, Jesus could change hearts, could he not? He is, after all, he is the Son of God. But Jesus uses words. He doesn't convert people with miracles. Now, he performs them. He demonstrates his power. But it's his word that is proclaimed, that as he teaches, that is how he leads people to the truth. Jesus teaches. And if nothing else, if we are called to teach, those of us particularly, the elders, those others who teach in Sunday school, if you're called to that and gifted to that, then teach. Now, God is able and willing to use even our meager efforts to bring forth fruit in the lives of his people. We can easily focus on all the portions of ground that don't bear fruit, all the portions of our own teaching that seems to have no effect. And we can miss the fact that when there is teaching, there is fruit that springs forth. So it's an encouragement to teach, but it's also an encouragement to teach with patience. You know, it's not accidental that the metaphor of fruit is so often linked both with faith itself, but also with our growth in grace. As Paul is describing his work in the city of Corinth, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it is God who gives the growth. Or Jesus, as he is there in Jerusalem near the end of his ministry and he sees a fig tree, he uses the fruitless fig tree as a way of describing Israel. Or what about what Paul says to the church in Galatia as he is describing the work of the Spirit in the lives of believers to produce faith and hope and to produce patience and endurance and all of those things. What does he use to describe that? It's the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason that the Bible uses this metaphor of fruit, this agricultural metaphor again and again, is that it takes time. No gardener goes out into his garden in the spring, plants one seed in the ground, covers it over, comes out the next day, looks at it and sees no difference and says, "Well, I'm going to give up. I'm not a gardener." No, it takes time. It takes patience. It takes watering. It takes all of the elements that are going to work on that seed so that it germinates, so that the shoots come up out of the ground. And even then, it takes more time, more tending. It takes patience. And Jesus uses this imagery of farming to remind us that we're not going to see fruit immediately. And then again, even as Paul says, it may be the fact that you plant the seed, but somebody else comes along later to water it. And fruit might not be seen for some time. It takes patience. But therefore, it also takes hope and faith. Because God has ordained that He will both bring us to faith and bring us to completion in that faith through the Word proclaimed. Through His Word taught, both formally and informally, as others teach it to us, as we teach ourselves, as we go through the Scriptures on our own. My friends, if God has ordained something, then we are called to trust Him and to be obedient as we attend to those means of grace that He has given to us. And therefore, just as it says something to those who teach, it also says something to all of us who receive teaching. That we must attend to that word with the same hope and faith, with the same patience as God is requiring of teachers. Imagine if for some strange reason you decided to start going to the gym tomorrow. And you got home after half an hour at the gym and you looked at yourself in the mirror and you said to yourself, "You know, there's no difference between what I look like now after coming home from the gym and what I look like this morning before I left. I'm sweatier, yes. I probably smell horrible, but you can't actually see that in the mirror. But really, there's no difference." And maybe you said, "Well, you know what? I'll go back again tomorrow and we'll see." But when you come back tomorrow and you look at yourself in the mirror again, you're still not going to see a difference. You're going to have to come back again and again and again over a long period of time. You're going to have to not only make the change of going to the gym, but you're probably going to have to change, you know, the double quarter pounder with cheese for lunch every day. Maybe you're going to have to get some better sleep at night. You're going to have to make a multitude of changes to begin to see the difference in yourself. And just because you cannot see an immediate result doesn't mean you should stop going to the gym. I say that as someone who doesn't go, but the idea holds. If you want to be, you know, more physically fit, you can't just go once. You have to go again and again. My friends, it's the same thing when it comes to God's Word. Yes, that's true for those who teach, but it's also true for us who attend that word taught. You have to have patience with it. You have to have perseverance in it. Because God is building fruit, and fruit takes time. And the seeds that may be planted today may not be watered until next week. It may not bear fruit until next month or maybe even next year. But God is at work. Even if we cannot see immediate changes in ourselves or in others, this is God's means of working in His people. And so all of us must have faith and hope and patience and perseverance in His Word. But friends, having said all of that, this parable is not really about teaching. It's actually calling us to a different reflection, not upon the particulars of what is being taught, but what is our reaction when we are taught. This parable is about the importance of our response to teaching. Notice that Jesus does not say, some falls upon hearts of stone, others falls upon hearts of flesh. He could have said very easily, there are only two types of soil, stony hearts and flesh hearts. He could have said that, and it would have been true. But that's not his main point. The main point here is not to describe different types of soils, but rather different types of responses to the Word of God as it is taught, as it is proclaimed. Notice the different responses here. Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. In other words, they forget it immediately. It goes in one ear and right out the other. Yes, Satan is the agent of that forgetfulness here, but the end result is the same. They do not remember what they've heard because it is gone from their hearts or gone from their heads, as we might say. Some immediately forget. Others stumble. Persecution comes on because of the word, and tribulation comes. They're given a hard time because they are listening to this truth. And rather than stand in the face of tribulation or persecution, they fold. Or again, as Jesus says, they stumble beneath that. And then the other, the third type of soil, it ultimately disregards the truth that they have heard. They receive it at first, but then the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things comes in and chokes it out. They're holding the Word of God in one hand, and the world continues to place promise after promise in the other, and they say, well, let's go with the world. And by doing it, they disregard the seed that has been sown into their heart. Some forget, some stumble, some disregard, and others accept. Notice that in every case, they hear. All four of these people, or four of these types of people, they all hear the word, but only the last accepts it. And therefore, it is only in the last that it bears fruit. By grace through faith, some will humble themselves beneath the word and allow it to work in their hearts, to reorder, to restructure their very selves. And Jesus puts this parable in terms of response because of what that response reveals. Because God has given His church only one way to discern the condition of men's hearts. How do they respond to the word? Ultimately, that's the only way we have to discern whether someone is a believer or not, is how do they respond to the word proclaimed? We can't look into their hearts and find rocks or thorns or a bird, a Satan, ready there to take the seed and pluck it out. No, the question is, will they hear but not really hear? Will they see but not really see? Will they forget? Will they stumble? Will they disregard? Or will they humble themselves beneath the word? Now, of course, it is always only by grace, through faith, that any of us humble ourselves beneath the word. But the response of faith to grace is to hear, is to accept, is to believe, and ultimately it is to do what the Word requires of us. As I was thinking through this, I was reminded of that portion of Psalm 95 that we don't often say in our calls to worship. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, the day of trial in the wilderness. The psalmist is reminding the people of Israel that there was a day in the wilderness where they were put on trial and they failed. But what was that trial? It was at Massah, it was at Meribah. The trial was water. Surely a necessary condition for life if there ever was one, particularly in a dry and barren land. But they had seen God's provision. They had experienced it. They had been recipients of God's willingness to give them what they need for life, to pour out both manna from heaven and water from the rock. But though they had seen that God, that provision, though they had experienced it, they doubted that God would continue to uphold them. They heard His voice, but they did not believe. And the psalmist reminds the present day Israelite, do not harden your heart as your brothers did those years, maybe centuries before. They allowed the cares of this world, even real, genuine cares, to crowd out the word, the promises that God had made. My friends, that warning from Psalm 95 and even the implicit warning that Jesus is providing here, it stands for each of us today. Today you have heard His voice. Will that word take hold and bear fruit in your lives? Or will you harden your hearts and refuse His grace? The difference between the stony hearts or the stony ground and the rocky ground and the ground that is crowded out by thorns and on the one hand and the good soil on the other is the grace of God at work in us. And we are called to cling to this God of grace and love. And by that marvelous grace, God is working in us that we will not just hear, but also that we will believe. And that having believed, we will accept the word that He gives to us. And having accepted it, we will obey Him. That fruit will spring forth in our lives. And so all of us are encouraged to open our ears, to soften our hearts, to cling to His word. To attend it, yes, with patience and with hope and with love and with faith. But to cling to Him. That if tribulation arises, that we will not stumble. That if the cares of this world comes in, we will not disregard the word that God has given us. Ultimately, the difference between these grounds is nothing we do ourselves. It is all God's work in us. But we are directed to Him. Remember where those words of Psalm 95 come. They come at the end of a call to worship. God, through the psalmist, is inviting His people to draw near and to receive anew and afresh His grace and His love. And so, yes, there is a warning. But the warning comes to those who have been called near to receive the grace of this God poured out afresh and anew. So that seeing they would see and hearing they would hear. That they would turn, that their sins might be forgiven, that they would receive grace. This is what Jesus is seeking to teach us tonight. To hold fast to this God of grace and love. And to seek His work in our lives. Let's pray together to Him. Father, we thank You tonight for Your marvelous grace. We thank You for Your love, Your work in us. We thank You, Father, that You are the one who provides all the growth in us. One person may plant the seed, another may water it, but Father, You are the one who gives growth. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue this great work in us of transforming us and changing us more into the image of your Son. We pray, Father, that we would bear teaching with patience, that we would bear it with hope and with faith that you are working, that even if we might not see change in ourselves or change in others immediately, that we would know, O Lord, that you work by your word, and that we would trust you, that we would hear you, that we would not disregard your word or stumble when the world comes against us. Father, we long for that fruit. We long to bear that fruit, to show forth your grace and your power, to enjoy your blessings. Grant us these things, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.